Today, we just got through with quite a long series on pictures of Jesus in the Old Testament. We looked at the nature and the character of God our Father, pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His works and types and shadows and stories and just images in the Old Testament that show us that we have a very loving God, and He is consistent through both testaments. And that's, you know, a lot of people think that the Old Testament God is mean and vindictive, and then the New Testament God is a nice God. Good cop, bad cop. Good God, bad God. But it's all the same God. And I hope you got a lot out of that. But today we're going to begin a series that we're calling Pathways to Health. And Eric has got us a good... our media man has got us a good, what do you call that? A picture. A graphic, a good graphic. It's even got the guy with the Believer's logo on the back. I think that's pretty cool. But we're going to be talking about health. And we're not going to be really talking about physical health, although I do believe our God is a physical healing God. That He still works miracles today. I believe that. But mainly we're going to be talking about emotional. We're going to talk about problems people have. And we need to know that the same God who is a physical healing God heals the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. And so we're going to be looking at principles for coming into health. I love John 10:10. It's such a great verse of scripture. And Jesus said, the enemy comes, and who's our enemy? Satan. Not your spouse. Satan. Sometimes he works through people. He says, but the enemy comes not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life and more abundant, life more abundantly. And I know a lot of Christians that have eternal life, but they don't really enjoy abundant life. And the reason is because they're sick. And a lot of times they're sick and don't know that they're sick. Now we look at people who have physical disease and we say, well, they're sick. Or we might look at a person who has an addiction and say, they're sick. But there are other things in life that make us sick. I want to tell you a story as we get started today. There's a father one Saturday afternoon decided to take a nap. And his 10-year-old son was there with him, and he kept saying, Daddy, I'm bored. So he thought, if I'm ever going to get a nap, I'm going to have to occupy this boy. So he found a newspaper, and on the front of it, there was a picture of the world. So he took it and he tore it in about 50 pieces. And he says, now, son, what I want you to do is I want you to put this puzzle together. He thought to himself, this will take him a good hour, hour and a half, and I'll get a nice nap and he'll be occupied. 15 minutes later, the son comes back and he says, Dad, I'm finished. And he looked at it and it was perfect. He says, son, how did you do that? He says, well, there was a picture of a man on the back. And when I put the man together, when I got him right, the world was right. Interesting. You know, a lot of times we look at our world and it's all messed up and we want to blame the world. We want to blame everybody around us. You know, but the truth of the matter is many times if we get ourselves right, it's amazing how the world becomes right. Our world becomes right. So, we're talking about principles of health, principles of healing for the next few weeks. And I want to read a verse out of Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 18. And this is God saying, I have seen how they acted. Man, God sees how we act. But I will heal them. Aren't you glad? I will lead them and help them. I will comfort those who mourn. I offer peace to all near and far. So if we are sick, God says, I will heal them. If we're lost and confused, God says, I will lead them and help them. If we, you know, if we are in distress, he says, I will comfort those who mourn. And he says, I offer peace to all, near and far. You know, our gospel is a gospel of peace. And it has to do with healing of the whole man. And when I'm talking about, because you know, sometimes we're sick and we don't know we're sick. Like I said, you can look at somebody who's got a disease and you can say they're sick. Or you could look at a person that's obviously got something wrong with them and you would say, well, they're sick. But many times there are things in our lives that keep us from reaching our God-given potential of abundant life. Now, here's what abundant life is. It's not necessarily riches, or it could be, but it's not necessarily riches. We gauge success by the external. But a abundant life is one that brings glory to God. I mean, you can't ask for anything more satisfying than a life that brings glory to God. But there's a lot of Christians who do not do that because of things that have permeated their lives and control them. And they're sick. They don't see it as sick. They just see that as normal. That's the way I've always been. Or that's the way of the world. But let me give you some of these and see. Maybe you'll identify with one of these or two of these or three of these. Or maybe all of these. I hope there's not anybody here that identifies with all of these. But some of them are like overworking. Did you know that can be a sickness? Grief, divorce, insecurity, gambling, overeating, guilt, abuse, perfectionism, lying, anger, rage, sexual addictions, hypochondria, procrastination, overspending, shop, 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 fear, anxiety, codependency, hurtful relationships, the need to control. There's a lot of controlling people in this world. And they just think that that's normal life. And it's not. It's a sickness. And the reason that it's a sickness many times is it because it keeps you from your potential. It keeps you from your potential. You're so driven to perfectionism that you never reach it. I mean, it's a compulsive behavior. And, you know, many of the compulsive behaviors, like spending or whatever it might be, it controls your life. And today we're going to be talking about control. And we got a principle here that we're going to introduce, but we're going to be talking about control. And many of these things that we're talking about here are control issues. Now, I want to give you a paradox. And a paradox is a statement that seems self-contradictory, but it may be true. I want to give you a paradox today. And here, this is it. The only way to gain control is to surrender control. I'll say that again, because that seems like a paradox. Seems like it's contradicting. How can I gain control by giving control away? And that's it. The way to gain control of your life is to give the control of your life away. Now, I want you to think, what do we do when we make Jesus Lord? When we pray the prayer to invite Christ in our life. And when we lead somebody, we lead them in a prayer of repentance. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive my sin. And then we say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and take control of my life. I make you Lord of my life. And we pray that prayer. And what we are asking him to do is to direct our lives, to take control of our lives. We are surrendering control of our lives. And but what we have a tendency to do after we pray that prayer many times is that we keep taking control back of our lives, and we never let Him have that place in our life that we have surrendered to Him. And many times these control issues is that when we take back control, we lose control because we get caught up in a lifestyle of overworking, overspending, overeating. It's on and on and on and on and on. Insecurity. Many times we embrace things trying to control relationships and situations, and we have marriages that break up. And when marriages break up, guess what happens? A lot of times children are injured or are hurt emotionally and spiritually and every otherwise. And what is going on behind the scenes is something is killing, stealing, and destroying. And that's not abundant life. How many of you know that God wants us to have abundant life? God doesn't want our marriages breaking up. Now, that was pretty weak. God does not want our marriages breaking up. God hates divorce. God loves the divorce, but He hates divorce because He sees what it does to people. And many times when we try to take control of our lives and we try to control different things, people, places, and things and circumstances, we actually lose control because we have a tendency to mess stuff up. Did you know that? So actually what we're doing when we start doing this, we give God control and then we take it back. What we are actually doing is we are putting ourselves and our life the place that God wants to be in our life. Now, I got a friend. Let's put it in a different perspective. I got a friend in Hot Springs. Brother Burge, I don't know if you know him or not. Tim Brooks. And he has this statement. He says there's a revelation that you need to realize. Number one, there is a God. Number two, you're not Him. Look at your wife and say, you're not Him. Or look at your spouse and say, you're not Him. I'm getting in trouble saying wives. There is a God and you're not Him. So here's what we have the tendency to do. We try to take control of our lives, and in essence, we are becoming like God in our lives. So what we need to do is we need to get off the throne of our lives and get God back in the place that we have given Him and quit taking control, because when we take control, we lose control. Because it's a downward spiral. Kill, steal, destroy. When God's in control of our lives, guess what it is? It's life and life abundant. You need to know about God. And I love that we're teaching our children in children's church and youth that God's not our problem, that He's our solution, that He's not the one hurting us and He's not the one damaging us. It's our enemy that does that. And sometimes it's the dumb choices that we make trying to control our lives that gets us in the mess that we're in. And God said in Isaiah, see, I've seen the way you've acted and I'll heal you. And that's good news today. He's seen the way that you act. He's seen the patterns in your life. He's seen the broken relationships. He's seen the divorce. He's seen the compulsive behaviors in our lives that drive us overeating, overspending, over this and over that, and putting things first place in our life other than God. He sees that. And He says, I've seen the way you acted, but I'll heal them. But there's a process that we need to go through to get back to that pathway of healing. It's not just like praying a prayer, Lord, heal me, and you keep walking the way that you're walking. There's a pathway that we need to learn to walk in. And this first principle is the way that I gain control is to surrender control. We're going to look at this. We're going to look at this. See, there's a cause of my problem. And we don't like to use this word in our society, but it's a three-letter word called S-I-N. Sin. I want to read a verse found in Romans chapter 7. And he says this in verse 15. He says, I don't understand myself at all. Did you ever get to a place you don't understand yourself? Do you ever do things that you don't know why you did that? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to do, what I hate. I know perfectly well what I'm doing is wrong, but I just can't help myself. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. See, our natural inclination as human beings is to do the wrong thing. It's our natural inclination to be selfish. You ever seen a little baby? Little babies are selfish. Do you know that? Their whole world revolves around their needs. And it just seems like we develop that from the cradle to the grave. And if we're not careful, our whole life becomes absorbed in those kind of things. And we find ourselves doing the very things that we don't want to do. And it is a sin problem. It is a sin problem. The cause of my problem is sin. We try, and here's our big sin, is that we try to play God. We try to play God. We make it a control issue. What are we trying to do? What are we trying to control? What are we trying to control? How do we play God? We try to control our image. See, here's what we got to do. Here's how we play God. We deny our humanity and try to bring everything in control to our own selfish desires. That's how we do it. See, we try to control our image. How do people perceive me? And, you know, politicians, a lot of times, they hire agencies. They're agencies that their job is to make you look good. There's probably preachers that have people that coach them on how to project their image to make them look good. Listen, let me tell you something. If you'll put God first place and His Word final authority in your life, and you're living in a face-to-face relationship with Him. Now, you won't live a perfect life, but you won't have to worry about your image. You won't have to act a particular way because you'll become more like Him. You'll become more like who you're supposed to be. See, there's none like me. Did you know that? There's not anybody like me. I am unique. I am. You are unique. There's nobody that can David Insull like David Insull. I'm one of a kind. There's nobody that can David Jones like David Jones. Thank God. But, you know, he's unique. He's one of a kind. Thank God there's only one Jim Busby. Nobody can Jim Busby like Jim Busby. And Christy said, thank God. Well, you know, but if we learn who we are in Christ and we pursue that lifestyle, we don't have to try to control our image. I'm the same person out there that I am right here. I'm not any different. Anytime you see me, what you see is what you get. I don't have to manage my image. So there are people that don't like you. Hey, that's their problem. Now, if I offend them, that's one thing. If they just don't like me, that's another thing. Okay? So we try to control our image. We try to control other people. You know, when God gave man authority in the garden, He didn't give him authority over people. It's not our job to control people. Guys, don't try to control your wife. It's a losing battle. Women are like cats. You can't hurt them.
Men are just too dumb to learn, ladies. Besides, y'all keep changing the rules. We don't know how to act. Okay, I better get myself out of this. It's not our job to control people. It's not our job to control problems. It's not our job to even control our pain. See, if you get to trying to control your pain, you'll get yourself in a mess fast. See, God has a way with dealing with these things that bring us into healthy relationships. You know, the best way to have a great marriage is quit trying to control your family, your spouse, your children. Quit trying to control and do things God's way. Quit trying to control images and people and problems and pain. See, you're a human being. Quit trying to control. Quit trying to be God. There is a God, and you're not Him. Amen? Now, this is simple stuff. This is not rocket science, but it's deep. Because we are so deeply ingrained in this other stuff that we think we have to do and that the world projects that we have to do and be. And this great paradox is that if I want to be in control, then I have to learn to surrender that control. Because here again, it's the enemy that kills, steals, and destroys. God will never hurt me. He will allow me to become who He designed me to be through our relationship, and He will fulfill me, and He will bring me into a place that I am actually in control by giving Him control of my life. See, Adam and Eve and God in the garden, they had a face-to-face relationship. They had a face-to-face relationship. And God gave Adam dominion. He gave him dominion. And the design was that through that face-to-face relationship and that fellowship, Adam was going to rule God's domain. Satan comes in with this big lie. He says, told Eve, you know, God's cheated you. God hadn't told you the whole truth. What you really need to do is understand good and evil, then you're going to be like God. He's already like God. But you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. And what happened was, rather than gaining control, they lost control. If you look at the history of mankind from that point, it's death and destruction. Men begin to kill men. I mean, we just see a downward spiral of mankind when he tried to seize control the wrong way. See, real control comes by surrender. Surrender. There's some consequences for this, of us trying to be in control. There's four of them. Number one is fear. Fear. This is a big one. I am amazed at how much Christians' lives are eat up with fear. Sometimes I look at myself and I find myself in fear and I hate it. It's very easy for us to be in fear. There's people who will not obey God because of fear. What will they think of me? See, what you're trying to do is control what they think of you. And in doing that, you're being disobedient to God and you are losing control. Okay, but fear. It began in the Garden of Eden. When Adam sinned, God came to him. He was designed by God for God. Face-to-face relationship. So God comes into the garden to pursue that with him. And he says, Adam, where are you? And Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. This began what I call irrational behavior. What was Adam's solution? What was his real solution? Running to God. What did he do? He ran away from God. You know, we do this all the time. Fear causes us to run and hide. Fear causes us to cover. Fear causes us to hide things because we think that we're controlling and we're covering up. And all along, we're losing control more and more and more of our lives. If Adam could have run too. See, who's the only one that could really cover Adam? Adam couldn't cover himself. He tried it with fig leaves. God covered him in animal skins and brought him back into a relationship with him. But what did Adam do? His natural inclination was to run and hide. And I see this all the time with Christians. I see it all the time with Christians. They run and hide. They run and hide. For some reason, they run and hide. It could be, I mean, maybe they sinned. Maybe they messed up. And rather running to God, they run from God. They get out of church. Let me tell you, when Satan isolates you, you become easy prey for his tricks. Every time. We are made for fellowship. We are made for relationships. I'm not picking on anybody, by the way. Okay? I'm not. This is part of this message. But if the shoe fits, wear it. Okay? I don't care. I mean, I sometimes pick on me, Jack. But don't run from God. Don't run from the church. I know that there's churches who hurt. Let me give you some good advice. And every church has its casualties. I don't care who they are. They could be the best church. Sometimes just because we're dumb humans, we make mistakes. Sometimes we do things we don't think about. But I'm talking about churches who hurt. Churches who hurt people. Let me give you some good advice. Don't go to those. Find one that tries to help people, not tries to hurt people. See, we say all the time here, we don't care. I say, you're going to get sick of hearing this, but you're going to hear it. We don't care where you've been. We don't care what you've done. We care where you're going. Amen. And we want to be a part of that solution. Okay? That's what we want to be about. But fear causes us to run. Fear causes us to hide. Fear causes us to push away from the very thing. The very thing that you're trying to protect, you're damaging worse. Say that again. Usually when we fear and we react in fear, the very thing that we're trying to protect is the thing that we're damaging more. And we can't afford to do that. Because it keeps us from reaching our potential, which is glorifying God. The second thing is frustration. Romans 7:21. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Something else deep within me is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin. It's a frustrating cycle. When we get caught up in this thing of us taking control of our lives, we wind up fearful. We wind up in frustration. It is not fulfilling for you to try to control your own life. You weren't designed for that. See, and here's the reason. You can't see the future. You don't have all knowledge. You don't have all understanding. You're very limited. You use such a small part of your brain. It's pathetic as human beings. But we serve one and are in relationship with one who knows eternity past, eternity present, eternity future, who has all wisdom, who has all knowledge, who has all understanding. Why would I want to try to control being dumb as a rock, trying to control my life when I could put it in the hands of Him that can see everything and just follow Him, and I'll find myself in complete freedom. What I'll find myself in is control. Control. Other way, it's frustration. Then the next one is fatigue. You'll wear yourself out. You'll wear yourself out trying to fix yourself, trying to do all of this stuff, trying to be in control of everything. The psalmist says, my strength evaporated like water on a sunny day until I finally admitted all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide them. This cover-up stuff, it'll wear you out. Then the last one is failure. Failure. It says in Proverbs 28:13, you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up, and God will show mercy to you. See, success does not come by cover up. See, that's fear-based. We're not fear-based people. We're supposed to be faith-based people. Fear hides, faith is open. One leads from fear to frustration to fatigue to failure. So what's the cure? Thank God there is a cure. And this is our, and I've already said it, but we're going to end with this. This is the first thing that we need to realize in order for us to be on the pathway to health. And that's not going to happen overnight. We want instant cures. This is a lifestyle. Being a Christian is a lifestyle. It's learning to put one foot in front of another on a pathway that God leads by faith, not always seeing where you're going, but following that direction. It is exciting and it has a lot of freedom in it. But what's the cure? It's admitting powerlessness. It's admitting powerlessness. Now, we don't like to admit that, especially guys. I can handle that. I'm a man. I'm a self-made man. No, you're a self-made idiot. You're not a self-made man. I'm not supposed to say that, am I, Cindy? I did, though. Sometimes, you know, we're not self-made. We're made by God. We're made for God. And when we get to thinking that way, we get ourselves in so much pride and we think we're so powerful and we become less powerful. We become powerless. So why don't we just admit powerlessness? You know what the first beatitude is? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, man outside of God, that describes him to a T. He's poor in spirit. That is the beginning of finding real power, is realize powerlessness. As long as I think that I'm in charge and I'm in control and I have all of this power, I'm fooling myself. You say, well, I know people that are successful. I know people who are successful in business, but their marriage is a mess. Their kids are on drugs. There's some other part of their life is all messed up. They have things in their secret life that they would be ashamed of if they knew that it come out. They're addicted to pornography. They're controlled by things that are not truly successful. A successful man needs to be successful in every part of his life. What good is it if I am a good pastor and a poor father, a poor husband? What good is it if I'm a good pastor and have a poor reputation in the city that I live in? See, I'm back in that image control there. See, when I get into that. No, success is a lifestyle that will permeate every part of your life. And it's learning to live the balanced life under the leadership of the Holy Spirit that brings us to the place that we need to be. So we need to admit powerlessness. See, number one, I'm powerless to change. I can't change myself. I'm too messed up. I don't know the way. I don't know the means. I need somebody that's smarter than I am, who has the perspective of the ages, that can direct my path. I can't see it. I can't see the end result. I don't have the mechanism within myself to change myself. Number two, I'm powerless to control. I've messed my life up. I remember before coming to Christ, it just seemed like I would make decisions trying to protect something or try to control something, and I would wind up losing that which I was trying to protect or control. See, people do that with relationships all the time. They get in a relationship. They want to be in a relationship. But they try to control certain things. They try to do and they use certain things to do that. And they wind up in a bigger mess. And they do it time after time after time after time. I think we call those toxic relationships. Codependency. Those are terrible things. We're powerless to control. And then I'm powerless to cope. The scripture, James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, when I think that I can control, when I think that I can change myself, when I think that I can cope without God, that is ultimate pride. Because mankind has proved over and over he can't do it. When I humble myself, the Bible says that God gives grace. Now, what's grace? It's God's willingness to use his power on our behalf, even when we don't deserve it, which is always. That's grace. It's God using his power on our behalf. See, God can change you. God can control your life and put you back in control of your life through him. And God, and through God, you can cope with life. And God will orchestrate you and bring you into the place that glorifies him. Amen. Amen. Prayer team, come. So there's a paradox here. The only way to gain control is to surrender control. We have proved what we can do. And it's called fail. Big time. All of us have done it. I've done it. You've done it. Now I want you to ask yourself this question today. What did the Holy Spirit say to me today? What did he say to you today? Because that's what we need to pay attention to. You might have thought this is a wonderful sermon, or you might have thought it was an awful sermon. I'm not concerned about that. What I want to know is, what did the Holy Spirit say to you today? What did he put his finger on in your life today? Are there areas of your life that are out of control? Are there things that we need to begin to pray about today? This prayer won't be a cure-all. But many decisions are made with a prayer. And we got people that can pray with you here today about these decisions. And the first greatest one I need to ask you about is, have you made the ultimate surrender of your will in making Jesus the Lord of your life? If you haven't done that, then that's the place to begin. None of it will work right until you do that. So all three of these can pray that prayer with you today if you need that. But maybe there's an area of control in your life that you need to surrender to God today to get back on the pathway to health. As I pray, you come. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the power of your word to change our lives. Thank you that you can bring healing to us. As we humble ourselves and surrender to you, we thank you in Jesus' name. Would you come?